Hello, this is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Today, we have a fascinating show. I think you're going to be quite pleased. We have a question from a listener just like you. And by the way, you can send in your questions to radio@faithalone.org. That's our email address, radio@faithalone.org. Well, I don't want to waste any more time. Let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
We are answering your questions today. We have a question from Derek. And Derek asks, I have some questions regarding worship of false gods. As I understand it, with free grace theology, we're not required to turn from our sins to be saved, although there is an issue of rewards there. I've always agreed with that, but when it comes to worshiping false gods, aren't we required to turn from that? I've always thought so, but I can't find scripture saying that we're required to turn from it or not. So let's discuss two issues there. So the first thing Derek raises is that according to free grace, we're not required to turn from our sins to be saved. Now, you wrote a whole book about this called Turn and Live, recently
right.
published. People can find it at our website. So what does he mean there? Because a lot of people will be hearing that and they're going to assume, well, of course you need to turn from your sins to be saved.
Well, no, the scriptures are clear. For example, John 3:16 doesn't mention turning from sins, doesn't mention repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what?
Believes
in him. That's all.
Right.
Should not perish but have everlasting life. Same thing, John 5:24. Same thing, John 6:47. John 11:25-27, John 20:31, the purpose statement of the book. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Same thing with, for example, Acts 16:31, when Paul is asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He doesn't say turn from your sins. He says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Same thing is found throughout all the scriptures. In fact, I'm finishing a book now on 100 faith alone verses in the Bible. It's very encouraging to go through these verses because it's very clear it's faith alone. But people see the words repentance a lot. Now, they're not found at all in John's Gospel, which is the only evangelistic book, the only book whose stated purpose is evangelism, John 20:31. But repentance does occur 55 times in the New Testament. When we look at those passages, and it occurs a lot in the Old Testament, especially with the Hebrew word shuv, which means to turn, when we see all these calls to repentance, yes, we are required to repent in order to please God.
Right.
So, we are required to repent to escape judgment in this life.
So basically what you're saying is repentance is definitely a biblical teaching. There's just no question about that. The
right.
question is, what is that biblical teaching? A lot of people assume it's something you need to do to be born again. But what you're saying is, no, repentance has a different use. It has a different function.
Right. It's not required to be born again, but it is required in order to experience the blessings of God and to avoid the curses of God. When Israel was turning away from the Lord and turning to idolatry,
mm-hmm.
I'm reading Judges right now. What we see is cycles. The nation turns to idolatry. God judges the nation, brings in Gentile nations to oppress them. Then the nation cries out to God. God gives them a judge, and the judge delivers them for a time. Then they go back into idolatry, more judgment, etc. That's not talking about who's born again and who's not during the book of Judges.
Right.
It's talking about national judgment. And, of course, there's individual judgment. For example, when Achan took the forbidden items, he was ultimately judged and he and his family died. But that's a sin issue. That's a judgment in this life issue. So, yes, repentance is required in order to please God, in order to escape judgment now, in order to have his blessings, but not for eternal life. But now he's raising a different question also.
Right.
What's
so,
that second part? So, of it?
And this was his main question. I've always agreed that we don't need to repent, but when it comes to worshiping false gods, aren't we required to turn from that to be saved? So I guess you can imagine, let's say there's a Hindu person and they're worshiping their pantheon of gods, or maybe there's a Muslim and he
right.
worships Allah,
right.
and then he hears about Jesus offering everlasting life. Doesn't that person need to turn from Vishnu or Allah to Jesus or to God to be saved?
Okay, let's break this question into two halves.
All right.
He's asking specifically about worshiping Vishnu or worshiping Allah, right? So let's talk about that separately from believing in.
All right.
Is a person required to cease worshiping false gods in order to be born again? The question would be really, does worship of false gods make it impossible for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life? 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, I'm an example of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So the question is, does that make that impossible? I remember when I was teaching at a college in East Texas, and a young man who'd grown up as a missionary kid in South America among tribes people, his parents had always told the tribes people if they wanted to become Christians, they had to give up their charms and amulets.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they believed that these charms and amulets protected them from evil spirits. And so I asked this young man, I said, well, were they trusting in the charms and amulets to give them everlasting life? No. Were they trusting in the charms and amulets to get them to heaven when they die? No. Were they trusting in these charms and amulets for everlasting life, for life after death? No. I said, so then you tell me, do you believe that they could have legitimately believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one who gives them eternal life, and yet at the same time think, but there are evil spirits and these pieces of jewelry protect me from the evil spirits?
Mm-hmm.
And his answer was, well, yeah, I don't see why not.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I agree with him. I mean, how many people who are born again read their horoscopes?
Right. People have superstitions, and they keep their superstitions even as Christians.
Right. But they don't believe that superstition is giving them eternal life.
Right.
Yeah, let's say you had a person who came to faith in Christ from a Muslim background. I have a guy who went to Dallas Seminary with me who did.
Yeah.
And he told his parents, and they said, well, you don't tell anybody. And he said, well, I'm going to be baptized.
Yeah.
And they said, you do that, and we'll have a funeral for you. Well, he chose to be baptized, and they did, and they hadn't talked to him in 15 years when I saw him at Dallas Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
But what if he had said, I'm born again, I know it, but I'm going to stay in Islam and be a witness, mm-hmm. kind of a secret witness for Christ. So I'm going to continue to worship Allah.
Well, I mean, in that case, he'd be actually be worshiping the true God, even though he might be bowing in a mosque or something. But he's not worshiping Allah.
Right. He doesn't really believe what he's doing, but he's going to the mosque.
He's going to mosque,
and he's doing the prayers, and he's doing these things, and maybe as he has opportunity, he's talking to people secretly about Jesus, although he can't do it too forcefully or people would call him out.
Yeah.
In any regard, would that person be born again? My answer would be yes, but he would be like Nicodemus. He'd be a secret disciple.
Yeah, but then he's not worshiping a false god. He believes in the true God. But let's say someone believes in Ganesh. He believes in the elephant god.
Who's Ganesh?
I think Ganesh is the elephant god.
Are
so
you
he
serious?
Believes, and he's not faking it. He's not pretending. He's like, no, Ganesh and Jesus, I believe in them both. Because I believe in all kinds of gods, so I'm just adding Jesus.
Okay, now wait a minute. Now you're on the second question of believing.
Okay.
Let's say he believes...
Well, no, he's worshiping Ganesh.
Okay, let's say he's worshiping
and
Ganesh.
And Vishnu, and
all right, let's
all
say
those guys.
He's worshiping this million...
And he believes in them.
These million
he
gods.
He just added Jesus.
Okay, what does he believe that they do for him? Do they give him life after death?
They're part of it.
And Jesus is part of it.
And Jesus is just one other part of it.
Yeah, then that person wouldn't be born again.
But they've believed in Jesus for eternal life.
Well, not if they've believed in Jesus as one of many saviors.
Okay, so you do need, there is an exclusivity.
Right.
So you can't worship other saviors. It can only be one.
Well, no, you can worship other saviors, but you can't believe in the other saviors to save you.
Okay,
that's my point. Let's say your daughter, who you're saying she's 7 years old, she's a believer probably,
I think
right?
So, yeah.
Let's say she grows up in the faith and she becomes a very strong evangelical and she goes off to college and she loses her faith.
Yeah.
She becomes a Hindu in college.
Yeah.
And she worships foreign gods. Now she's worshiping foreign gods. Is she born again?
She is, because she already believed in Jesus in the past.
Right. What I would say is this. If what a person is doing is keeping them from believing in Christ alone as the one who gives them everlasting life, then yes, they must turn from that. But on the other hand, if this is simply something which they see as helping them in this life, and they don't see this other thing as somehow giving them eternal life, then yes, they could even still worship some pagan deity and believe in Jesus for everlasting life. However, as you're implying, I don't think that happens. So, once they do, you get what's called syncretism, which is what you talked about earlier.
Sure.
Syncretism is where you merge two belief systems,
right,
and you say, well, Jesus is now part of my pantheon of gods.
Right.
Once you do that, you're not believing in Jesus for your salvation. You're believing in all these, the elephant god, Ganesh,
right, the elephant. Yeah, the
and Jesus god. And all the rest.
Yeah.
But if a person believes in Jesus alone as his Savior, the one who gives him everlasting life, well, then he has that life, John 3:16.
Okay, maybe this is the answer to Derek's question. You have to come to the point where Jesus just isn't one of many Saviors, but the only Savior. There has to be a moment where he is the one Savior, and you believe that he's the only Savior. Is that right?
Right. According to Scripture, like John 11:25-27, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Right.
And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's not believes in me plus Ganesh. It's believes in me. So there is exclusivity there. Same
right.
thing in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
And how many come to the Father apart from Jesus?
Yeah, yeah,
no
nobody.
One.
So we've been talking hypothetically here. And normally speaking, what would you say the Holy Spirit is going to do with a person who comes to faith in Jesus?
Anyone who's coming to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is moving them toward holiness. So
mm-hmm.
he's moving them away from ungodliness.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is moving them into a local assembly, a local church. The Holy Spirit is moving them to follow Christ, to be baptized, then to follow Christ in discipleship. And during that process, we may learn we have some superstitions.
Or idols.
And so these idols start falling away.
Right.
It's a complicated question Derek asked. And by the way, it's interesting. The Hebrew word for way
yeah.
or path or street is Derek.
Oh, well, that's great. Yeah.
And so he's asking about the way. Jesus is the way. Great question.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that fascinating discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've made it to another Friday. I hope that your weekend is wonderful, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.